Do I have any baseball fans here? Anybody like baseball? No? Maybe? Baseball fans, I find, by and large, tend to be a little superstitious. Truly. Baseball players, baseball fans tend to be a little superstitious. Because how many of you have your lucky baseball shirt? If you just wear that shirt, they're going to win, right? I have worn out my lucky shirts with the Astros. Truly. I can't figure out what lucky shirt to wear. Or my rally cap. My rally cap is not working. If we just wear the lucky shirt, right? Or we just hold our breath the right way. If we just, it's exhausting, don't you think? Trying to figure out how to manipulate God. Anybody do that? No, I know none of y'all do that. I'm the only one here who does that. And I'm the priest. You're in bad luck. If we just. You can tell him I stayed 30 seconds longer than last week in the pulpit. It's interesting. We look at Jesus and we go, who's this centurion guy? Why does he get this? What's up with that? I mean, I have faith. Have you ever bumped against life, hard life? And you pray and you pray and it just doesn't happen. The marriage doesn't last. You don't recover from your addiction. I don't know. The sickness, the illness. You bump up against life and you believe your faith is as solid as a centurion. You pray. You wear your lucky shirt. You hold your breath and you... The frustration and the heartache and the anger. Anybody suffer from that ever? I'm probably the only one. In the midst of life, we bump up against it. And if we look at this gospel, it's very tempting to do one of two things. It's tempting to get angry and frustrated, or perhaps look at it like a prosperity gospel. Well, if I just have faith enough, God's going to give me what I want. And that's what it looks like on the surface. It looks like the centurion is getting what he wants because he's faithful. Maybe. Maybe not. There was a young Marine in Iraq with me. His name was Mark. He was a young first lieutenant. It was his first combat tour, and we were there together during the Battle of Fallujah, and it was a very difficult, challenging, and frightening time for us. We were shot at every day, mortared. And I met this young Marine at the shock surgical unit when he would bring his wounded and dying to the shock surgical center sometimes when I happened to be there covering for pastoral care for the folks who were the staff and the dying and the wounded. I got to know him because he would bring his kids, his young Marines in, and we would sit and we would pray for them and we would watch over them and we would wait. I got to know this young man, and he was from a foreign country called Texas. We were both Texans, and he even admitted to being an Aggie. Can you imagine? And we talked and we got to know each other, and I found out that he grew up not too far from here, just west of here, down 59 at St. Mark's. I think it's St. Mark's in Fort Bend County. And grew up there and as an Episcopal kid in an Episcopal church. And we'd see each other periodically, and I would have my oil and I would anoint him. I would always anoint his wounded and dying, and we got to know each other pretty well. And I didn't see him for a while because the battle raged on and I was either flying on the back end of a helicopter with the wounded and dying, or I was in the shock surgical or traveling. And it was the third or fourth Sunday of Advent, and we were both in the camp, and he was getting refitted and refueled and getting some needed rest. And a friend of mine who was a chaplain said, "Hey, that big goofy guy from Texas is here. You might want to go see him." So I went in the chow hall, grabbed a cup of coffee and sat in with him and to see how he was doing. And before I left, I stood up and said, "Now, Lieutenant, I know you don't know this, but it's Sunday. Come to Mass. Come to worship." I had an Episcopal service there. He said, "Okay, Fatherhood." I said, no, come, don't make me call your mother. Show up to church. I need the numbers. Come on, it's a numbers thing." He showed up and we worshiped together. And after we did the prayers and that the peace, after we all sat down, he raised his hand. Said, "Fatherhood, I'd like to share something with the congregation. You know, when somebody wants to testify in an Episcopal church, it's a scary thing. You know, but I'm thinking, okay, he's a first lieutenant. I'm a Navy commander. I got this. I can always order him to shut up. You know, can't do that in an Episcopal church, but I can do that here." He says, "Fatherhood, I promised God that when I got out of the main part of the battle, I would share what sustained me in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of my fear, in the midst of the crazy making." He pulled out his Episcopal serviceman's book, and I looked for mine today, and I know it's somewhere in my house, I just can't find out where. It's full of the prayers and psalms. And he said, "Every morning I prayed the morning prayer. And every evening I prayed the evening prayer. And I prayed for my guys." He said, "And when we were going down Michigan Avenue," it was a really very terrible part of the battle. It was one road. He said, "When I was going down there back and forth and I was getting shot at and I was terrified out of my mind and I would have my head just out of my turret, he said, what sustained me is I would sing every moment with my breath. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." And he would sing all the verses. And that day he sang all the verses to all of us. He said something else which was pretty important for me. He said, "You know, Fatherhood, what I learned is I had to let go of my expectations of what I expected and demanded God to do. And I had to breathe and be with that and trust God with my life, the life of my guys, whether we lived or we died. You know, Ash Wednesday, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." I think the centurion's faith, what's unique about it maybe in the story and something we could all maybe consider, I ask you to ponder it, is that maybe why Jesus was so astonished with this faith is he came to Christ leaving his expectation behind. He had a hope. He wanted his beloved slave healed. But he also was humble enough to know this. He knew that God was God and he was not. Now, don't get me wrong, as a centurion, he probably had acted like God several occasions. He had probably tamed, he had probably bent his will on others. But in that moment, when it was life and death, he knew that his source, his hope, and maybe even his redemption was in the person of Jesus Christ. He came with his hopes, but like Mark, left his expectations behind. Sometimes I think in life, in our prayer, in our faith, it's not about demanding, it's about letting go. Turning our life and our will over the care of God as we understand Him in Christ Jesus. And maybe the faith part is trusting that there's redemption and there's renewal and there's hope in the midst of things we can't control and outcomes we can't make happen. That part of our call as a Christian community is to stand in faith and hope that Christ's redemptive purpose is being done, healing purpose, grace, forgiveness is being done despite ourselves. And that His mercy and grace is with us in whatever we face. Maybe the faith we're called to, that centurion faith, is one of great hope without great expectation. And that as we're still and we're present, that hope might unfold. And if we pay attention, we see the glimmer of the kingdom unfolding before us and with us. Beloved, that's my hope. I hope it's yours. Amen.